I want to ask you a question this morning as we look to the Word of God and invite your response to this. If we were to take a poll, there's a lot of polling going on right now if you look at the news, but if we were to take a poll and ask you what qualities should you see in a Christian's life, just like general public, say we ask 1,000 people on the street, what qualities would you expect or should you see in the life of a Christian? So what do you think some of the responses might be for that?
Honesty,
love, okay.
Kindness.
Gentleness.
Okay. Humility. Yeah, amen. Yeah, great answers. What's that?
Long suffering.
Okay. All these folks answering our poll are believers, evidently, because they're pretty biblical. So that's great. Well, what if we were to just ask you, you know, are these the things that you would want to see in your own life? If we said, what qualities, what attributes do you want to see in your life?
Patience.
Same answers? Okay, patience.
I don't pray for patience anymore.
What else? Yeah, I mean, all of these things, all these attributes and qualities that we're mentioning really have to do with Christ-likeness. You know, they have to do with holiness. They have to do with being like Jesus. And so let's ask maybe the more important question. What does God want
to
see? What? Yeah, He wants us to be like Christ. God wants to see in your life and mine a family resemblance to Jesus. And the awesome thing about it is that He has the power and the wisdom to make that happen. That He can actually bring it about. For Him, for us, sometimes we feel like, well, that's just wishful thinking, right? Because we know our mess and we're just like every day dealing with our issues and our weaknesses and things, but God sees the big picture, and He's made promises to us. And so, to me, it's just so encouraging to know that God is intent on making His people collectively and then individually to make us more like Jesus. He said He's going to do it. So, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul is addressing the issue, and we're just stopping here for a moment, and then we're going to move on to Romans. But Paul's addressing the issue of unity in the church and maturity in the church, and he says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I read that and I'm just like, if I grasp that at all, my mind is completely blown. I'm like, wow, really? Completely like Jesus? Attaining to the fullness of Christ? It makes me wonder, you know, I ponder, what does that look like? There's a lot of places we could go in Scripture that would give us great answers for that. Today we're going to look at Romans 12 and about being, any of you heard of Chip Ingram? I don't know if you ever listened to Chip Ingram. He's a pastor out of California. Really great Christian writer, but he talks a lot about being a Romans 12 believer. But we're going to look at Romans 12 today and just look at really three aspects from Romans 12 of what it means to be Christ-like. Things that God wants to see in your life and in my life, and things that the people around us, you know, all those folks that we're praying for that they would come to salvation, they really need to see these things in us. They need a good witness. So this week we're moving forward in our Give Thanks series. We're looking at ways that, you know, this time of year we talk about Thanksgiving a lot, of course, and we want to be thankful with our words. You know, we want our words to express the thankfulness in our hearts, but at the same time, we want our lives to demonstrate thankfulness and gratitude to God and to be a means in which we offer thanks to God with our lives. And so this morning, looking at Romans 12, we're going to recognize three qualities in our life that God wants to bring about and He's committed to bringing about. So starting in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. One of the definitions of worship that I like, that in the presence of God, that we are just overwhelmed with a sense of joy in who He is. And if you've been around here a while, you've heard me preach quite a bit from Romans 12. Just full disclosure, I pray Romans 12 often, all parts of it almost every day. just in my walk, and I find it very, very beneficial for me. So that's part of the reason why you hear about it a lot, because I hear about it a lot in my own prayer life. So, but verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." The first thing that God wants for us, let God see a life of consecration. When God looks at you and he looks at your life, this is what he wants to see. This is what he's bringing about in the life of believers. Let him see a life of consecration, a life that is set apart for him, a life that is set apart for Jesus. And looking at the text here today, there's at least a minimum of two different attributes or aspects of this. The first, a life of consecration, is a life of daily presentation. A life of consecration is a life of daily presentation. This is one of the reasons I pray Romans 12 every day. No matter how I think I'm doing in the Christian life, every day I need to go before the Lord and I need to offer myself to him every day. To be submitted in my thinking and in my heart and in my words and my actions and my agenda, in the totality of who I am and in my life, every day to come to God and say, "God, you own me. You've already purchased me. I already belong to you, but you've given me some choices to make here, and you've given me a will, and I want that will to be conformed to your will."
Amen.
And so we need to have a daily life of presentation, a life of surrender, of daily surrender to God. The motive for that surrender is love. The motive is love. The words here used by Paul, it's not a command when he says to present ourselves. It's a beseeching. It's a pleading. He's saying, I'm begging you. It, in view of God's redemptive love, in view of God's mercy towards you, respond in this way. Present yourself to him. Give yourself to him. Love him back in this way by offering him you. That's how we're to love him back. C.T. Studd, a pastor from long ago, he said, "If Christ is God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I think that's a great way to live every day, to understand that in view of God's mercy, not to gain it, we have all of his mercy already, but in light of the fact that we have his mercy, in light of the fact that he knows our brokenness and our mess and our sinfulness, but he still looks on us with love and compassion and mercy and patience every day. In view of that, respond by giving yourself to him, presenting yourself out of love and appreciation to Jesus. We present to him, the text here says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus gave his body. He was a living sacrifice for you and me. Part of Christ's likeness is being a living sacrifice as well. Part of our becoming mature, as Ephesians 4 said, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God, part of that is a willingness to offer ourselves to God, just as Jesus gave himself willingly, that we are entrusting ourselves to God. We're willing to let his will be done, even if it's something we don't understand, even if it's something difficult. You know, surrender, when we place ourselves before God and we say, "God, I want to offer myself to you today to do whatever you want to be glorified," that's a pretty bold prayer. You know, that's but it's really what it's saying in our heart is, "God, I trust you. I trust you more than I trust me. I trust whatever, even if I don't understand, whatever you bring about in my life today, if it'll make Jesus known and if it'll make him be worshiped today in somebody's life, I'm willing, no matter what the cost is to me. I'm offering myself to do that." Do you ever have times in your life? I have times where I know I'm walking with the Lord. You know, I know that I'm living a transformed life. But it just doesn't seem like I'm walking in his power. You know, maybe you've had seasons where you're just like, you can see growth over the years, but you've been in a season and it feels kind of dry. And you're just like, "I don't feel like I've grown in a while. And I don't understand it, because in my heart, I want to be more like Jesus. But it's not happening. You know, I don't see it." And it's really, and maybe you're heartbroken over that. And I have those times in my life. And I think more often than not, when that happens, there's something in my life that I haven't surrendered to him yet. Maybe I just don't know to surrender, but there's something in my life I just haven't given to him. And I think that God is so good, like his Holy Spirit and his power in our life, it's kind of like water pressure in a garden hose. You know, the water's always there, the pressure's always there, the power's always there, but sometimes we take the hose because it doesn't have the spray nozzle. If you ever do that at home, you kind of kink it to stop the water flow. Sometimes a lack of surrender on my part. That's exactly what's going on. I'm like, God, I don't get it. I want the water to flow in my life. I want to see that goodness and that presence and that power, and I want to be changed, and I don't see it happening. What's going on? And sometimes, yeah, there needs to be a surrender of something for me. And it's not always that, but I think sometimes that's what's happening. There's maybe just some self-will that I'm unaware of, you know, in some area I'm holding on to saying, God, have your way in my life, except in the area I'm not going to give to you. A life of consecration. It involves daily surrender. It also involves ongoing transformation. A life of consecration to the Lord is also a life of ongoing transformation. It's stated here in verse 2, negatively and positively. Negatively, do not conform. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Literally means that the world is trying to use force to make you into the pattern of the world, to force you to think and to act in ways that are opposed to God. And the world's trying to enforce that upon you. And we have to resist that every day. That's part of that surrender before God, is that, God, I'm aware of that, that there are forces that are against you. There are forces that want to take me down. There are forces that I have to resist. And so we lay hold of the Word of God and the promises of God, and we trust the Spirit of God to work in our life, and we resist those forces from the world. We don't allow ourselves to fit into that pattern. Positively, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is talking about more than just your thoughts. It's talking about your will. That's why it's so important to present yourself to God. It's not just your thinking, but your choices that you're making. I want to be transformed as I walk out these new thoughts in my life. See, the world is using all these forces on the outside of you to try to force things upon you that God doesn't want. But there's a power in you that's greater. Greater is he who is in you. When we live that life of daily surrender to God and that transformation through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to apply that greater pressure to our thinking and to our choices that we make. We start seeing, you know, as we read the Word of God, we start seeing that Christ is better than anything else we would choose, that he is a treasure, that he is marvelous, and we desire that, and so we start yielding parts of ourselves that don't look like him to God. And as we do that, that power is released in our lives to start changing us and to conform us to the image of Christ. We start seeing that beauty of Jesus, and we long for that, and you're like, God, I know it's going to hurt. I don't want you to extract this part of me that I've held on to, and I know it's painful if you take it out of me. But I'm willing, because that's ugly and I want to be like Jesus, who's beautiful. And we're willing to finally give that up. When that happens, when we come to that place of okay, God, I want your will done starting here, starting in me. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. That needs to start here in us, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done in me. And when we do that, God starts revealing things to us. He starts showing us what his will is for us, what his will is for our life. And his will does start being done in our lives. And we start coming to a place where, you know, when I first became a Christian, I thought like, not much. I mean, I God has some heavy spiritual momentum going, but there's parts as a young believer where we think, oh man, I've got to leave behind all that fun stuff. That's crazy. You know, and we think, oh, now I've got to be all religious and uptight and boring. That's not at all what God's invitation is. There is a joy. There is a, you know, just being part of the body of Christ and being here today with you. 35 years ago, I had no idea that this joy existed. That God's people hanging out with the Lord and hearing His word and being encouraged and changed and receiving His love and His grace. And I had no clue that any of us, and you come to this place where you're like, wow, God's will is wonderful. Like sometimes it's hard. You know, dying to self is really not pleasant sometimes. Being a living sacrifice sometimes is very painful at first, but you come to this place of like, wow, man, there is a joy in being made new. There's a joy in having that new heart, even having that old heart taken out. Man, that was so good. I'm so glad I'm not who I was. And you start realizing, man, I can invite the will of God into my daily life, no matter what He calls me to do, no matter what the sacrifice might be, even if it's going to be really costly. There's a joy in it. Just know, wow, man, I'm on God's page for me today. Our second attribute that God wants for us in our life, humility. Let God see a life of humility. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It's good advice. Paul's saying, listen, don't have an exaggerated opinion of who you are. God's opinion is the only one that matters. Don't have an exaggerated opinion of who you are. Don't overestimate your abilities. Don't entrust yourself to your gifts. Right. Don't have an exaggerated opinion of how important or essential that you are. But at the same time, he's saying, listen, but don't underestimate your value to God. Don't underestimate your value of how God can use you for His kingdom and for others, because He has a purpose for you. We're all made differently in the body. And God gifts each of us in ways that are very specific and intentional. So Paul writes, think according to your faith in God. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. He's saying, listen, just have an accurate view of you. That's what he's saying. Like, don't inflate yourself. Don't beat yourself down. Just see yourself the way God sees you. See yourself in light of what the Word of God says. See yourself in light of what the Holy Spirit is revealing about who Jesus is. Look at that mirror. See who God says you are. Look at your history. You guys ever think about your life, your history, and like where you come from, and you get some heavy weightiness of maybe some guilt sometimes, or some sorrow, or some shame, and I think that's included in this. Paul's saying, no, don't view it through your flesh. Look at your history in a redemptive way. Look at it in light of how God does. Look at your personality the way God sees it. Look at your gifts, your physical attributes, your relationships, your struggles, your weaknesses, your heartaches, your burdens. Look at everything. Your family relationships that break your heart, that drive you to your knees. Look at everything through the mirror of the Word of God. See everything the way that He sees it. So we have an unhealthy tendency to look at other people's lives and compare our life to that, or to look at other people's gifts and compare our gifts to that, or to look at other people's sins and weakness and say, well, I'm not striving in that way. You know, we want to compare ourselves to others, but that's not God's intention. We're to look through the clarity of Scripture. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Paul's saying, listen, God has made you purposefully, wonderfully, uniquely you. And you are special to Him. You are loved by God. He has a plan for you that is unique to you, and it is according to grace. It's not according to you deserving it. It's not according to how you did yesterday. He's not revoking that. But Paul's also saying, listen, understand this, though. All that good in your life, all those wonderful plans that God has for you, that's for His glory. That's not because of you. That's for His glory. So stay humble. Be joyful about who God is. Be joyful about His plans for your life. But understand, listen, you're a mess. But you're His hot mess, right? I mean, He loves you. He radically loves you just the way you are. And He has good plans for you for His glory. But stay humble. Our third attribute today from Romans 12 that God wants to see in your life is a life of love. God wants to see a life of love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Paul's listing some of the qualities of love here, saying, listen, love is sincere. It's not superficial. It's not just words that easily just kind of flow off your lips and then you just go about your business. It's deeper than that, right? It's lived out in a life. He's saying love involves hating evil. Love involves clinging to what is good. Love involves kindness. Love involves humility. Being fervent for spiritual things in your life, being faithful in your service to the Lord, rejoicing in the hope that He gives. Love ought to be patient, prayerful, ready to meet people's needs. And then he gives us some of the attitudes of love, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He's talking about goodwill towards others. If you're going to love other people, you've got to have goodwill towards them, no matter who they are. No matter how much you think they deserve it or don't deserve it, it doesn't matter. You know, when people mistreat us, the natural fleshly tendency is self-defense, payback, justification for mistreating them in return. That's why we keep a list sometimes, right? It's a terrible thing to do. To keep a record of wrongs. I tell you, one of the beautiful spots in the Christian life that I can remember times where, some of the first times where people that I knew who really hated me for being a Christian, because they really hated Jesus, were hurtful to me. And God moved in my heart in such a way to pray, not that He would correct them for their attitude towards me, but that He would bless them, that they would come to love Him. And that's all of God. That's our flesh doesn't do that. We just want to lash out at people when they mistreat us. But that's not from God. God wants us to have goodwill towards everyone, even people who persecute or mistreat us, that we bless them. Only God's grace can do that. You know, you've got to be living out that daily, being immersed in the grace of God for you. And He gives it in such plentiful measure that it just overflows to where you can give it to somebody else in your life. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. It's an attitude of sympathy. The attitude of love is sympathy. It's not always easy to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. Not in our flesh. You ever prayed for something for 3 or 4 years and you're crying out to God for this good thing and you don't have it and it seems like all your friends do? And you're like, God, I'm asking you for something good. Why not me? You know, why? It's hard. Sometimes it is a struggle to rejoice with those who rejoice, but God says, do it anyway. Rejoice in the fact that I'm blessing your brother and sister. Find that a wonderful part of who I am and praise me for it. Be grateful for that. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and come alongside those who are in sorrow, those who are mourning, and just be present with them. Sometimes we think that we have to be able to encourage people. It's good to encourage, but I mean, if you've lost a family member who's close to you, and sometimes you have well-meaning friends who want to give you the right words to encourage you in that, and they mean well. They do. And sometimes that's us on the other end, right? We mean well when we do that. I tell you, just the ministry of presence, though, just to be willing to just sit there and take time and hug and just weep with somebody who's weeping means so much. To weep with those who weep. I remember as a young Christian when my first wife died at her funeral. A lot of it's a blur. I couldn't tell you who all was there. I remember some people, but not much. I couldn't tell you really what anyone said. But I remember people who wept with me, who just took time to put their arm around me and say, I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm here. And that's what really stuck with me. Just people who wept with me, who were willing to feel that with me. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. There's nobody beneath you. There's nobody beneath me. Have a heart of humility towards people. You know, Paul often encouraged the believers to be of one mind with each other. And he's saying, listen, it's not only important how you think, but it's important how you act. You need to treat everybody without bias and without prejudice so that everybody is worth your time. Everybody is worth loving and encouraging and pouring into, no matter how they act, no matter who they are. And then Paul gives us the response of love, starting here in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. The response of love is honorable, even when other people aren't. Even when other people are profane and vulgar and vile, and what they say and what they do, the response of love is honorable. We do not repay evil for evil ever. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The response of love is peaceful. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The response of love is submissive to God. I can't even count how many times I've broken this instruction. But what God's saying here is, listen, in this situation, in this relationship, where you have been offended, let God be God. Let God be God. You're not him. You're in no place to judge and exact revenge upon anybody. Neither am I. Saying, let you take your proper place as one of his dearly loved kids, and you let him look after you. He's committed to you. You let him take care of, if anything needs avenged, he'll do it. But you let God be God. You just be his kid. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The response of love is helpful. Those burning coals here, I've talked about it before. I'm not going to go over all that again, but it's this idea of doing good, of bringing somebody to a place of clarity and repentance and restoration and forgiveness. That if you respond with kindness and with love to people who are not kind to you, you're giving them an opportunity to see the difference in your life that Jesus makes. You're giving them the opportunity to have godly sorrow and to repent and to be saved. I heard a story this morning about a Marine that had a guitar stolen. Yeah, I mean, if you know anything at all about military or Marines, you know, they're trained to exact some wrath. You know, that's their training. You know, that just to be able to do damage. But this Marine had something very precious taken from him, a guitar, taken by a friend. But he didn't lash out. And I think he said something to the effect of, "It's a really good thing for you that I'm not who I was, that I belong to Jesus." Amen. The response was different. And that difference could be seen by that friend. It reminds me, I heard a story, another story about a soldier, a young Christian soldier in the service. In his company, he was the only Christian. But he was very faithful. I mean, he wasn't obnoxious. He was just humble. He would pray every day. He'd pray for his fellow soldiers. But he was really ridiculed and mistreated by the other soldiers there. They would mock him. There was one guy in particular who just really was so cruel to this guy for being a Christian. And they were out marching one evening in the mud, in the rain. They came to their bunks at the end of the evening. They were exhausted. They all just kind of collapsed in their bunks. But this one young Marine who was a Christian, he bowed down on his knees there at his bunk, and he started praying. And this guy who really liked to give him a hard time took his muddy, wet, heavy boots and threw them at him and hit him in the face. And the young Marine who got hit, he didn't retaliate. He didn't even stop praying. He just kept praying. The next morning, the man who had thrown the boots into the face of this young Christian found his boots neatly there by his bunk, cleaned and polished. He ended up giving his life to Christ. As cruel as he had been, he was convicted, he was broken of his sin. And he wanted to hear about Jesus from this young Christian. And he got saved. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, my brothers and sisters, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. The response of love is victorious. The response of love is victorious. When Jesus went to that cross, do you know what the devil thought? "I've won." Evil, it seemed like, had won the day. Looking at things from physical appearance, but Jesus, through that death and through that resurrection, he was victorious over sin and death and Satan. And all those things that were intended for evil, God was using to redeem. God was using for good. Let God see when he looks at your life. Let him see a life of consecration, that you are set apart for him in every way, that you are submitted to him, and a life of humility, that you are entrusting yourself to him, that you want to see your life from his perspective, not from your thinking or what the world says, but from what he says. And then let love be your highest motivation. All of these things were perfectly lived out by Jesus. That's our example. That's who we look to. That's the one we want glorified in our life. And as we mature in the Christian life, we should more and more have that family resemblance, that we look more like Jesus. So let him have his way in your life. I'm going to pray for us. Please join me. Father God, you are so awesome. That you take sinners, you take people who have taken up with their self-will and their sin, who have taken up weapons to oppose you, and you bring us to our knees at the foot of the cross as we turn to you in faith and receive your grace, Lord, and you cleanse us and forgive us and make us new. And God, your word says that this is the way that you showed your love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we confess that we barely grasp what that means. That the height and depth and length and breadth of your love is so immeasurable. But God, we just take you at your word that you already love us right where we are today. That right where we are today, that you love us enough to send your Son for each of us. And thank you, Lord, that it didn't stop there, that it wasn't just a matter of a transaction, of a payment, of a debt, God, that you took it a step further. That your Son came and became a man to die for us, that you could give yourself to us, that we could receive your presence in our life, God, that you would come into our hearts, and that you would live an abundant life through us for your glory. God, thank you for that daily invitation to submit ourselves to you, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, God, to give our hearts to you every single day. Even though we already belong to you, even though we're already as loved as we will ever be, God, that you invite us to trust you with who we are. And you tell us that that is our true and proper worship. To experience the joy of your presence, to experience the joy of belonging to you and being made new, to experience the joy of your will being done in our life. Lord, we stand upon your promises today. You have promised to finish the work you've begun in each of us. And so we offer ourselves to you to have a set-apart life, a consecrated life, and you are the one who humbles us, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We know we need it. We need to have your eyes and your perspective and your heart towards us and towards everyone. Lord, we thank you for your abiding mercy, your grace, and your love. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name right now for anyone here or watching online, Lord, who feels somehow that they are outside of that invitation to receive your grace, Lord, that you would draw them right now. That anyone who believes maybe that they are too good, that you would break them of that lie from hell, or that feel too bad, that they're too much of a sinner to be saved, Lord, I pray that you would just take that lie from their thinking right now. Help them to sense your presence. Help them to believe your word, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. We pray that today, Lord, that there may be those who would entrust themselves to you and receive new life in the name of Jesus. We ask for your glory, Lord. Amen.